Good morning, everyone. Yeah. Today our passage is from Psalm 19. So let us open the Pew Bible to Psalm 19, and we're going to read the psalm. Let's read it together. Okay. It's found on page 456 in your Pew Bible. 456. Okay, ready? Let's go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This psalm can very easily be divided into three parts. So this is going to be a three-part sermon. Okay, 3 points. Okay, point number one will be God reveals himself in nature. Okay, and point number two will be God reveals himself in the Bible. And point number three will be respond appropriately. Yeah. We are to respond to God's revelation. Okay, so let's go to the first point. God reveals himself in nature. Verses 1 to 6 talks about nature and God's revelation of himself through nature. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This psalmist, when he sees and contemplates nature, his heart is full of joy and he sees God's glory revealed in nature. Now, not everyone sees God's glory in the things that God has made. But here, the psalmist, because his heart has been changed, when he sees nature, when he looks at the sky, when he sees the sun rising and running its course, his heart is full of praise towards God. His response is worship. Okay. Now in Taiwan, you know, a lot of people also go to a certain place to watch the sunrise. What place is that? Alisan, right. Okay. If you've been here for a year or so, then you should have visited Alisan already, right? That's where you go to watch the sunrise. Okay. Not only people living in Taiwan, but there are now millions of people from mainland China who wants to come to Taiwan and visit Alisan to watch the sunrise. Actually, I suspect they want to look at something else even more than the sunrise. Okay. You know what? Okay. You see, there's this song that we sing, you know, and the people in mainland also have heard it. Alisan de gu niang mei ru sui. Okay. The young ladies of Alisan is as pretty as water. Okay. So I think a lot of people want to come and also look at the ladies of Alisan. Okay. and to figure out this enigmatic, mysterious expression, pretty as water, you know. Nobody has quite figured out what that means. Okay, pretty as water, okay. So somebody from mainland China, they visited Adi San and they go back to mainland China, you know. And his relatives and his friends come and visit him and say, "You got to Taiwan, how was it, you know? And how was Adi San, you know?" You know, they want to ask about whether he saw the sunrise. But most likely, they would not ask, "Did you see the glory of God in the sunrise?" You know, probably very people will ask that. You know, that shows that we are a sinful and fallen race. We no longer see God's glory in nature. Okay, and most likely they will also ask, "How about the Guniang in Adi San?" You know, what does it mean to be pretty as water? Okay. And I don't think there's a standardized answer up to now. Okay? My conjecture to that question is, Adi San, the Guniang, they are pretty as water because it rains a lot in Taiwan. Okay, yeah. But that is not a standardized answer. Okay? Now, there are two responses to God's revelation in nature. Okay. Unless our hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit, we will not respond appropriately. Let us turn to the Bible, turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about a sinful response to God's revelation in nature. Let us look at verses 18 to 21. Okay. Romans is found in page 939. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. I'm going to read it. Okay. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So the sinful response to God's revelation is to suppress the truth. Okay. It's not that God's revelation in nature is unclear. The Bible here says that it has been made clear. It has been made plain so that they are without excuse. Okay. However, because of the fallenness of our human nature, because our heart has been hardened against God, we will not respond appropriately. Okay. So the sinful response would be to suppress the truth that we see in nature. And as a result, verses 22 and 23 says, we would exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. That means mankind would worship idols rather than worship God. Okay. Idol worship is very prevalent all over the world. But we don't have to think about idols made out of metal or wood or stone or porcelain, okay? Because they are also invisible idols, idols of the heart. Okay? I have also dealt with physical idols. Okay? A couple of years back in Philadelphia, two brothers who were working in a restaurant, they asked to be baptized. I was arranging baptismal lessons for them and their wives. And then they also told me that they have two idols in their restaurant that they want to get rid of. So I said, okay, I'll come and take care of them. Okay. So I went over to the restaurant, and they have two idols. One is to the earth god, which is just a plaque. It's a small thing. The other one is to the god of wealth, Guan Gong. Okay. I don't know how Guan Gong became the god of wealth, you know, but it's god of wealth now, okay. So if you want to make money, you have this guan gong there. Okay? And that's big. It's made of porcelain, you know, like this high. Okay? So I took both of them, okay, and put it in my trunk. Okay? So I just drove to a nearby mall, and in front of a bookstore, a Barnes & Noble, okay, there's this trash can. Okay, and it's big enough for me to drop off the god of earth, okay, the earth god. Tudigong, okay. So I wrapped it in plastic and just dumped it in the trash can, and there goes Tudigong, okay. However, the bigger statue, you know, it's too big. I don't want some other Asian to drive by and pick it up, and it will become a recycled god. That would be no good. So I drove home. Home was Philadelphia, 45th Street, okay. So I got home and took out one of those big trash bags, okay, and wrapped the whole thing in the trash bag, and I carried it to the intersection of 45th and Locust Street. Okay, there's a bar there, and in front of the bar there's a huge trash can, okay, big enough for Guan Gong. Okay, so in go Guan Gong. Okay, so I got rid of both of them. Okay. Now, a lot of people no longer worship that kind of idols. But in their hearts, they have other idols. Okay. A definition of an idol is anything that would challenge God's supremacy in our hearts. Anything that would challenge God's supremacy in our hearts. So if you love money more than God, money becomes your idol. If you love prestige more than God, prestige becomes your idol. Sex is more important than you than God, to you than God, then sexual lusts become your idol. So an idol is anything that challenges God's supremacy in your heart. Okay. If we do not worship the true God, then we'll have some kind of idol in our hearts. We'll be idol worshippers. Okay. Now, in this psalm, Psalm 19, the psalmist, probably according to Jewish tradition, King David, okay. King David, when he saw God's handiwork in nature, his response was the appropriate one. He worshipped God with joy and in awe. He also described the sun. Okay, when the sun rises in the morning, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers. And then the sun will run its course with joy, like a strong man, you know, like the Olympic Games are coming, right? So if you think about the long distance runner, okay, the medal winners especially, okay, they run their course with joy. Okay? They are usually nowadays from Kenya, right? The Kenyans are going to win all the medals in long distance running. If you look at the Kenyans running, you know, they run really gracefully, almost effortlessly. They run with joy. And this is the picture of the sun running its course from one side of heaven to the other. Now, in the ancient Near East, like in Egypt, the sun would be a god that people worship. But in Psalm 19, the sun is a creation, is a creature made by God. It is not to be worshipped, but it gives glory to God. It reminds us to worship God and to praise God. Now, the fallen human race does not respond appropriately to God's revelation in nature because of our hardness of heart. And God's revelation in nature is not designed to change hearts. It is incapable of changing our hearts. For example, okay, if you're a long-distance runner and your legs have been pounding the pavement for millions of times and you develop shin splints, shin splint would be when hairline cracks develop in your shin bone, okay, the bone beneath your knee. Okay, if you have shin splints and you go and see a doctor and complain that your shin hurts whenever you run, well, the doctor should not prescribe 2 aspirins and tell you to run it off. Okay, you don't take 2 aspirins and run it off. Okay, because if you keep on running, pretty soon you'll be on crutches. Okay. and aspirin are not designed to cure shin splints. The only way to cure shin splints would be stop running for a while. Okay, so you cannot cure shin splints with aspirin. In the same way, God's revelation in nature cannot change our hearts. Okay? But our hearts need to be changed before we can respond to God appropriately. Okay? What can change our hearts? Well, now we go to the second point. Okay? God reveals himself in the Bible. Verses 7 to 11 talks about God's revelation in the Bible. Of course, the psalmist was talking about the Old Testament. In fact, he's probably talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple." The law of the Lord does not refer only to the commandments, the regulations, and the rules. The law of God refers to the entire Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible. Okay. So in addition to the commandments, it also talks about other things, including the gospel, okay, the good news in the Old Testament. For example, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, on the same day, God said these words to the serpent. God said that the seed of the woman will crush your head. Now, that is the first proclamation of the gospel after the fall of the human race. On the same day that Adam and Eve rebelled against God and fell into sin, God has already told them the gospel. The gospel in its most simple form. That someday the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, will destroy Satan and his works. Okay, and it also implies that the Lord will avenge Satan for what he has done to the human race. So this is the beginning of the gospel that was proclaimed. Then if you go to the book of Exodus, you also read about the good news. God told Moses to go to Egypt, where the people of Israel were enslaved. And Moses was supposed to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let God's people go. Okay. So Moses went to Pharaoh, did a couple of miracles, but Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Okay. As a result, God sent 10 plagues upon Israel. And what was the 10th plague? The greatest one. Do you remember? It was the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. Okay. Now, it does not mean that all the firstborn of Egypt were sinners, but the firstborn of Israel were not sinners. The firstborn of the Israelites were also sinners. They have to be redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. Okay. God told Israel that they are to kill the Passover lamb, and then they're going to put the blood of the lamb on the door frame, the sides and the top of the door frame, so that when God passed through the land of Egypt and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, he would pass over all the doors of the Israelites and not go in. Okay. So the firstborn of the Israelites, they were not less sinful than the firstborn of the Egyptians. They were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And this Passover lamb foreshadows or is a type of the Lord Jesus who is to come. Okay. So you can see that even in the Old Testament, even in the Pentateuch, okay, there are many references to the gospel. The Pentateuch, the law of God, the law of the Lord does not only refer to the commandments, but also to the gospel. Now, the verses here tells us that the message of the Bible, the message of the law of God is perfect. It is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, it is righteous, and it is sweet, sweeter than honey. This tells us that the Word of God is divine. It has divine attributes. Okay. The Word of God, the speech of God, is really not a creature like the rest of creation. It's not like the sun. It's not like us. It's not creature. The speech of God, the Word of God, has divine attributes. The Word of God is divine. Whenever we are confronted with or reminded of the Word of God, then we are face to face with God Himself. Okay. Whenever you are reminded of the Word of God, then you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision whether to obey or to reject. And if you obey the Word of God, you are obeying God Himself. And if you reject the Word of God, you are rejecting God Himself. You know, there is no choice. Okay, we cannot get ourselves above this kind of decision. Okay, the Word of God is divine. Whenever you are confronted or reminded with God's Word, then you are face to face with God. Okay, what are you going to do with God? Okay. So God's Word not only tells us that God is holy, and we have broken God's requirements. God's Word also tells us that God is our rock and our redeemer. God's Word tells us the good news that in Christ Jesus, we can be forgiven, we can be saved, and we can have eternal life. Okay? Because Christ is the true Passover Lamb. He is the one who will redeem us from death, from the power of Satan, and from our own sins. Okay? When Christ was nailed to the cross, our sins were attributed to Him. And He became the sin sacrifice for the sins that we have committed. Okay? God's wrath was poured upon the Lord Jesus so that when we turn to Jesus and accept Him as Savior, our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled with God. And also, Christ rose again the third day. He conquered death for us. So if you turn to Jesus, you shall also gain eternal life through Him. Okay. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is also our captain. He shall lead us into glory. He shall bring us into God's kingdom and eternal life. Okay. So the Word of God not only is perfect, not only is it righteous, clean, pure, true, it is also sweet, sweeter than honey. Through the Word of God, we get to know Jesus. Through the Word of God, we learn how to love God and see God as being more precious than anything else. Now, verse 14 says, God is our rock and our redeemer. Okay. So this is what we learn from the Bible. Also, in verse 11 says, by God's word, we are warned. We are warned of God's judgment to come. We are warned because God's wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness. So God's word gives us a very serious warning, and God's word also, through the gospel, can relieve us of fear and enable us to get to know Him and to love Him. As a result, the psalmist says, God's word is sweeter than honey. Now, God's revelation in nature cannot change our hearts. If our heart is hardened against God, God's revelation in nature cannot change our hearts. But God's revelation through the Bible can change our hearts. The Holy Spirit works with the gospel to change my heart and change your heart. Okay. So, you know, if you have not turned to Jesus and accepted Him as your Savior, okay, and you have been coming to church for a while, okay, I would like to remind you that today is as good as any other day to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you turn to Jesus today, today you will be saved. If you believe in Jesus today, today your sins are forgiven, and today you shall have eternal life. And this is God's promise, and God does not lie. Now, after we have turned to Christ after the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts so that we have a heart of obedience, how should we respond to God's message in the Bible? Let us now go to the third point, third and last point, okay? How to respond appropriately to God's revelation. Let us look at verses 12 to 14 again. It says here, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." There are two prayers here. The first prayer is verses 12 and 13. Okay. In this prayer, the psalmist asks God to declare me innocent from hidden faults and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Now, if David were the author of Psalm 19, as the Jewish tradition says, then we can understand this prayer in a very concrete way. David sinned presumptuously, high-handedly, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Okay, that's presumptuous sins. Okay, so David is saying, you know, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Okay, he doesn't want to do it anymore, not ever again. Okay. It's like the Lord's Prayer, you know, deliver us from, keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. So we ask God not to let us face serious temptations. But if God's will is that for us to face them, then we ask God to deliver us from evil. Okay. So here David is asking, you know, that God will restrain him from committing presumptuous sins. And also David is saying that asking God to declare him innocent from hidden faults. There are hidden sins inside us that we may not know, or sins that we have chosen to forget. We have this uncanny ability to forget our own sins. Now, sometimes we are very good at seeing sins in other people. Okay? And sometimes when you read the newspaper or watch the news on TV or on the computer, you might burn with indignant or righteous anger, right, at the stuff that other people are doing. Okay. However, when you are burning with righteous anger, oftentimes you forget your own sins. Okay. David was able to do that. Okay. David was able to forget his sins of adultery and murder for a number of months, as Pastor Paul Kang reminded us last week, okay. And God had to send his prophet, Nathan, to confront David. Okay. The prophet Nathan told this story to David. He says, there was this rich man. He had lots of sheep, and he has this poor neighbor. The poor neighbor have only one lamb, and the family really love the lamb. You know, it's their pet. The lamb goes to bed with the kids, okay, in the evening. So they really love that little lamb. However, one day when the rich man has a friend coming to visit him and he had to slaughter a lamb or a sheep to entertain his guest, he did not take any from his own flock, but he grabbed the lamb from the poor family, slaughtered it, and entertained his guest with it. When David heard that, he burned with righteous anger and he said, "That man ought to die." And the prophet Nathan pointed his finger at David and says, "You are the man." Okay. See, David was able to forget about his own sins. Okay. We have this ability to turn our own sins into hidden sins, not face them. Okay. And sometimes, you know, you do something wrong, and for a couple of days, you don't repeat your sin, and you are able to forget it. Okay. Now, of course, if you have confessed your sins before God, then you can trust God and believe that God has forgiven your sins, and you should forgive yourself. Okay. Stop torturing yourself for confessed sins. Okay. Sometimes we are so proud that we don't trust in God's mercy, but we want to torture ourselves to atone for our own mistakes. Okay. Just despair of your own ability to atone for your own sins. And believe in God's mercy. If you have confessed your sins, then you trust that God has forgiven you as God has promised in Jesus Christ, and you forgive yourself. However, if you have not confessed your sins and have not repented of your evil, then you should do so. Okay. David here was he's sort of like exhibit number one. You know, he's able to, for a long period of time, forget about his own sins, refuse to repent, while at the same time, when he heard the story, burn with righteous anger at somebody else's sin. Okay. And that's the way we are. You know, we are hypocrites. Okay, and we need to come to God for mercy. Now, a number of years ago, I read a novel written by a man named Manfredi. He's an Italian professor of some kind, and the book has been translated into English. The title of the book is The Tower. Now, I'm not recommending this book to you guys. You know, it's not that good a book. Okay. However, inside the big story is embedded a small story, and that small story is pretty good. Okay. And I'm going to tell you that small story. Okay. In the biggest and the most terrifying desert on earth, okay, there lived two tribes. Okay. And for thousands of years, these two tribes have been enemies of each other. One tribe is actually a very decent people. Okay. And their mission for thousands and thousands of years would be to guard a spring of water that wells up from underneath the ground. And this spring of water happens to be the purest and sweetest spring of water in the whole world. And it also happens to be the last remnant of the Garden of Eden. Okay. So their mission throughout the centuries would be to guard this spring of water. Okay. Now the other tribe is extremely evil, the most evil people in the whole world. Okay. And this evil tribe has a very special characteristic. They have no faces. Okay. Their face is just like a sheet of blank paper, you know, a sheet of skin. That's it. No eyes, nose, or mouth. Okay. So they usually cover their faces with a veil. Okay. And this is a really wicked and evil tribe. Okay. And one day, unfortunately, the beautiful queen of the good tribe got captured by this evil tribe. Okay. So the good tribe mobilized all their warriors, and they did their utmost, and also with great sacrifice, okay, they were able to rescue the queen from the hands of this evil tribe. But after the queen has come back to her own city, she has changed. In fact, she has become mentally ill. She has become insane. Okay, she doesn't speak anymore. Doesn't talk to anybody. Okay, but every twilight, she would climb the steps to the top of the wall of the city and start singing a really beautiful song. You know, her voice was beautiful, and the melody was wonderful. Okay, but she was every twilight she would do it. Every day during twilight, she would do it. Okay, she would start singing the song. But she would never be able to finish the song. In the middle of the song, she would start screaming. You know, she would start screaming in a really pitiful way and start weeping uncontrollably. And her servants would have to help her down the steps. Okay. Every evening, it was like that. Why was that? That was because when she was captured by the evil tribe, one of the people in the tribe lifted the veil and let the queen see the face. Okay. And what the queen saw was her own reflection, her own face reflected in the face of the evil tribe person. Okay. And it is not the usual face that she sees in the mirror, but her own face that showed all the darkness inside her heart. Okay. Her spitefulness, all her jealousy, her deceit, her hypocrisy, her covetousness, her pride, her hatred, her lusts, all of it, all the sinfulness and darkness inside her heart were all clearly expressed in her face that she saw reflected in the face of the faceless person. Okay. And when she saw that, she could not take it. She became insane. Okay. Now, no doctor can ever cure her. I think that it is God's mercy that he does not reveal to us all the darkness that is in our hearts. When we became Christians, when we are first converted, the Holy Spirit does enlighten us and enable us to see part of the darkness inside our hearts. We see partially, you know, the sins that we have committed and also the evil in our nature. But God in his mercy does not let us see the whole thing. Okay? As we grow in grace, as we grow in our sanctification, we see a bit more, you know, gradually more and more of our sinfulness. And we repent in a deeper way as time goes along. But I think that if any one of us were to see all at once all the evil inside our hearts, I think none of us can stand it. This queen could not stand it. Okay. I think that whenever she sang the song, to the point where she had to stop and start screaming, that was when she remembered the face, her own face that she saw reflected on the face of the evil tribesman. Okay. Whenever she remembered her own face, you know, carrying all the evil in her hearts, then she will start screaming, she will start weeping, and nothing can cure her and nothing can comfort her. Well, that's what the book says, okay? But we today should say that there's one thing that can cure her. Okay, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we turn to God, when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and we turn to God, God knows everything that is in our hearts. God knows all that we are, all our sinfulness. But in Christ Jesus, God has accepted us the way we are. And because of our faith in Christ Jesus, God has forgiven us. We have been reconciled to God. Okay. This is because Jesus Christ has carried all of our sins in his body on the cross. Okay. And because he has done that, when we put our trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven. God will give us a new heart, and then we begin our new life with Christ Jesus. Okay. That is why the psalmist says, the word of God is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And that is why he referred to God as his rock and as his redeemer. And in verse 14, the second prayer in the psalm says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my redeemer. Okay. When our hearts has been conquered by God's grace, then we want to please God. We want our words, our action, and our thoughts to be acceptable to God. Christ died for us, and out of a thankful heart, we want to please God. We have learned to love God because of His grace. Okay. So to sum up, okay, this psalm basically is in three parts. The first part talks about God's revelation in nature. However, we cannot respond appropriately to God's revelation in nature unless our hearts are changed. And what can change our hearts? It is God's revelation of Himself in the Bible, because the Bible contains the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, it talks about God as our rock and our redeemer. And if our hearts are changed, then we become penitent before God. We want to confess our sins. We want to repent of our sins. We want God to forgive our sins, including our hidden sins. And we also want God to restrain us from committing presumptuous sins. And we want to love God and be pleasing to God in everything we do. Okay. So that is the psalm, okay, in a nutshell. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you and praise you because you are our creator and you are also our redeemer. We thank you that you have sent your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins on the cross and also to conquer death for us. Father, we ask that our hearts will be changed so that it will no longer be hard towards you, so that our hearts will be soft and will be receptive to your revelation, both in nature and through your word, the Bible. Father, we ask that every one of us here, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, will learn to pray with the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.